So this morning we're talking about relating to God and others. And so let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you that you have given us hearts that love your truth. Father, we declare this morning that we love your truth. And we thank you for the power of that truth at work in our lives. We want to hear and receive the Word of God this morning. We want it to have its way in our lives. We want to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us. And we want to mix the Word of God with faith. We want the Word of God to bring profit and blessing and transformation in our lives. And so we open our hearts to all that the Spirit of God would say and do. Holy Spirit, thank you for your help this morning as I preach this word in Jesus' name. Amen. So this first verse, this first passage of Scripture in chapter 12 of Mark, this is kind of the springboard for everything that I want to say today, but I just am going to camp out a little bit here today because this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. This is a life verse for me personally. So it was a number of years ago, just in the course of life and ministry, I found myself kind of worn down and just frustrated, discouraged, and you know, honestly, I'm going to be honest here, a mild disappointment and frustration with people, because you know what I want is I just think that everyone should do what I think they should do. Amen. And if they don't, then that bothers me. So let's just read this scripture. So Mark 12:28-31, it says, one of the scribes came and heard them reasoning together. Perceiving that Jesus had answered them well, he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So, I'm in this place of weariness, spiritual frustration, and, you know, God is so faithful, He will give us what we need when we need it. Amen? And so I found myself kind of camped out on this verse and just meditating on this, and I really feel like I had an experience, you know, similar. Remember that story where Jesus is speaking to Martha. You know, Mary's sitting at his feet, and Martha's rushing around doing all these things, and of course Martha complains to Jesus, and so he says to her, Martha, Martha, you're troubled about many things. And so this is kind of similar to what I felt like the Lord saying to me. Brett, you are troubled, anxious, irritated, annoyed by many things. One thing is needful. And so for me, it was focusing on loving God. Setting all those things aside. It felt like the Lord was saying, put all those things aside and focus on loving me and loving others and loving yourself. So there's a whole lot of things that I, in my life and ministry, that I could do or maybe even should do. But I felt like the Lord was just saying, let's just put those things aside and let's focus on this. And so it may have been that a lot of those things didn't necessarily, the circumstances didn't change, but I changed. And I saw a lot of things resolve themselves as a result. So this foundation, this scriptural foundation of loving God, loving ourselves, loving our neighbor, I think is the foundation. You know, when we put this alongside everything that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and all the things that John says in the first epistle of John, or 1 John, it builds this incredible picture, and really everything begins and ends with love. That's the first, he says, it is the first commandment, and the second is like it. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And we know this, we can read this in the Bible and we can acknowledge it, but we should never underestimate our capability of being distracted, of our priorities, and it's amazing how we can pour our heart out and pour our heart into things that don't amount to a hill of beans. Right? We can give affection. There's a part of your heart that only belongs to God. And it's very easy. We're surrounded by examples both inside and outside the church of people who have given the affection of the heart that should only belong to God, to all manner of stuff. And, you know, the enemy, he really doesn't care what you love as long as it's anything but God. So we have to consistently examine our heart and find out where we're at with our love walk. So I've got this little statement on the outline that says, the main thing, catch this now, this is important, the main thing is that the main thing stays the main thing. And the main thing is that our heart is captivated by our love for God. The main thing is the quality and the condition of your love. And it is amazing. I mean, a person can amass quantities of Bible knowledge and get all kinds of letters behind their name. But it really comes down to the quality of your love. You know, in later after the where love is described in 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about all kinds of accomplishments. You know, preaching, I can speak with the tongue of men and angels, I can give my body to be, I can do all these worldly accomplishments. And there are things in that list that, you know what, those things would impress the world, they would impress the church, but God may not be impressed at all. Because it's all about our love. Love has to be the driving force for everything that we do. And so there's a, within this, there is a progression. There's a sequence that I think that we need to recognize. In 1 John 4:19, we get a really important piece of truth that I think sets this up. John tells us in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us. God is the beginning of everything. Right? It isn't like a thing where we just decide, yeah, I think I'm going to love God. No. It's because it began with him. We can only love him because he first loved us. So God loves us. And in a group this size, I would bet that there are some people that struggle with that. Like you're okay, you're not uncomfortable with the concept. You know, it's a thing, yeah. God loves people. Everybody knows that. Whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a living understanding. I'm talking about experiencing the love of God in the way that he wants you to experience it. You know, I don't have to settle for the concept or the idea that Diane Hartley loves me. I've experienced it. It's a big difference. I think that there are probably people here that's the first key, is is experiencing the love of God. We need a revelation. We need to experience that and not just be happy with a concept or an idea. And so, for many of you, you've had some type of a, maybe you've gone in for a physical and a skilled doctor can smack your knee with that little hammer and your leg just pops right up. It's an involuntary reflex. I really believe that when we experience the love of God the way He wants us to, the natural response, the spiritual reflex, if you will, is that we will respond. God knows everything about us and He loves us anyway. Right? It's mind-boggling. I think that it's a very natural thing that when we experience God's love, we love Him back. So we're building a progression here. So the next thing He tells us to do is that we are to love ourselves. Now, I don't know what the expression is used for now, but when I was young, if someone said, "Oh, that person, that dude, man, he is just in love with himself." So it was an expression. What that meant was, it meant arrogance, it meant conceit, it meant self-centeredness, it was narcissism. What are kids saying now, Elizabeth? What's that? What are kids saying now? What does that mean? I mean, this is the thing. My daughter comes home, and she keeps me up to speed on everything that teenagers are saying. So I'm sure there has to be something for narcissism. Anyway, when God tells you to love yourself, He's not talking about narcissism. He's talking about you recognizing the value. Really what it amounts to is if you find out what God has says about you and agree with that, you can love yourself. It's understanding how God feels about you, about your destiny, your identity, all that you are in Christ. When we recognize that and when we agree with Him, it goes a long way to just simply loving ourselves, appreciating the things that God has done, recognizing how God feels about us, and agreeing with that. Loving ourselves the way God intends us to. So then the next thing, I just believe that when these three things are in place, God loves us, we love God, we love ourselves. When those three are functioning and operating like they should, when those are real like they should, then and only then are we able to truly love others. If I have an identity issue and I don't really love myself the way God intends me to, I can't love you. I can't love you the way that I'm supposed to. So these four things, I want you to repeat this after me. God loves me. I love God. I love myself. And I love others. If there is dysfunction or a disconnect in any of those four areas, you will not live the life that Jesus died to give you. This is critical. We want love to dominate every dimension of our life. We want to receive love. We want to be able to express love and worship. We want to be able to love ourselves the way He intends us to. And then we're empowered to love others the way that we're supposed to. And so this is a common mistake. I think it's part of the symptom of all of the churchless Christianity that we have in our nation especially. And it's this idea that if I have this vertical relationship, if I'm spending quality time with the Lord and I'm really connected to Jesus, if I have this vertical relationship that I feel is strong, then the horizontal relationship, right? If I have a strong enough connection to Jesus, then you guys are unnecessary. I can stay home and I can watch preaching on TV and stay in my pajamas and, you know, it's just me and Jesus is all I need. That's a lie. That's a lie. We need each other. God uses people. Broken, imperfect, other Christians. He uses people to minister to us. And we need each other. So, since we've decided that God's love, so we've decided that God's love is going to dominate our life, right? All right, we've decided that. Amen? Yeah. So I'm going to hate what God hates. I'm going to love what God loves. God loves His people. God loves His people. Broken, imperfect people, warts and all, He loves us. So we want to walk in the fullness. We want love to find expression in all four of these areas. Because that's going to empower us and equip us to be who we've been called to be and to do what we've been called to do. Amen. This love is a journey. It's not a destination. You know, just when I really think I've got this love thing down, then I'm driving and someone cuts me off in traffic. And the Holy Spirit says, oh, I think we have opportunity to grow in love. Just a little bit. So, for my message. All right. So loving God with all our whole being expresses itself in a variety of ways. So we're talking about relating to God and relating to people. So we say that we like to tell people that we don't have religion, we have a relationship. Well, we can say we have a relationship with God, but how do we relate to Him? And so I'm just going to pick three basic things. This list could probably be much, much bigger. But I'm going to focus on three basic things that I feel are necessary. And with these, understand, there's 3 points of relating to God, 3 points of relating to others or people, and I'm skimming the surface. All of these things, as I look over this list, all of these things are things that I know have been preached on from this pulpit. Each one could be one, if not many, many services. So I'm going to do the best I can. We're hitting the high points. And you know, our hope, and I know I speak for David and Bobby and everybody else that preaches from this pulpit, is that you'll hear these things, but then you'll go home and you'll study them. You'll go home and you'll look in the Bible for yourself, right? You know, Pastor Brad, I don't know about that guy. I better go home and make sure that stuff's in the Bible. So, the first thing, and these are just in the forms of questions that we can ask ourselves. All right. The first one is, what should we praise God? We're talking about relating to God. What should we praise God for? Let's read this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And with you know, the challenge sometimes when you're preparing a message is that there's so many scriptures that you could put up to illustrate something, and you just, you know, you for the sake of time, you just pick one. All right. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5, it says, so what we're doing is we're listening for things in this scripture that we can be thankful for. Amen? It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Man, that's an amazing passage of Scripture, and there's probably a dozen or more things in there that you just, wow, that's awesome, thank God. So my question is, do we live with an attitude of gratitude? In the way that we read Scripture, the promises of God. Or do we get busy and do we just kind of blow past things that we take for granted? Gratitude must be intentional. I want to encourage you that as you relate to God, you make gratitude for the things that He is doing and has done, that you make that intentional. And we're going to stand out. You know, the world around us is largely negative. Have you noticed that? The world is a pretty negative place. There's a lot of grumbling and complaining and not a lot of gratitude. And it's a matter of focus, is that we're fixated on problems or circumstances or unanswered prayers. And if we're not careful, we can be focused on the things that God hasn't done. We, you know, we can have multitudes of things that God has blessed us with, and we focus on that one thing that hasn't happened, or the prayer hasn't been answered, or whatever. And it causes us to overlook. It causes us to miss the things that God has done when we're focused on the things that we feel like God hasn't done. Why do we do that? Why do we forget so easily? So I want to encourage you, you need to make gratitude a habit. And whether you are reading the Word of God, like that scripture that we just read, or you're just living life, you know, the thing that I've noticed as I've gotten older is that I'm much more grateful for little things. I'm much more grateful for little things that, you know, when I was 15 or 20 years old, I never would have seen it. I'm on my way to do whatever. And I just find that as I've gotten older, maybe God is opening my eyes, and I just find more things to be grateful for. So I want to encourage you, thank God for His blessings, big, little, everything in between. And you know what? You will never run out of things to be grateful for. You never will. Gratitude needs to be like a lens, or like a pair of sunglasses, where we look out through those glasses and we see all the things that we have to be thankful for. Amen? All right. What do we have to be thankful for? All right. Number two, this is a big one. What sin or sins do we need to confess and repent of? Psalm 32, verses 1 through 6. Let me read this. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord does not count iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was changed into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not conceal. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Selah. What a powerful, powerful scripture. And it indicates to us that confession and repentance are a lifestyle. It's not something that we just do. We don't have to go visit a priest to confess. Amen. We can confess and we can keep an open heart. I mean, honestly, what is the point of hiding a sin from a God who sees everything? Who are you hiding it from? And so according to this scripture, I mean, this, I can relate to this. When we don't deal with it, if we have a sin that we don't deal with, we're going to endure inner pain. We're going to endure guilt. And it even talks about the fact that he's exhausted. He's physically, emotionally worn down from this sin, this monkey on his back, if you will, that he won't deal with. So my advice to you is repent quickly. When sin shows up, what do? We're going to own it. We're going to confess it. And we're going to enjoy that experience of just that pain and exhaustion, the guilt, the burden of guilt that he describes in this verse. It's just going to go. It's going to be lifted off. God wants you to experience freedom and joy. Amen? So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it talks about what's described as the circumcised heart. So, of course, we know circumcision to the Jews was an outward sign of the covenant with God. But Paul tells us in Romans 2 that the outward circumcision was no longer necessary per se, but it was being surpassed and replaced by what he called the inward circumcision of the heart. When you live with a circumcision of the heart, the instant that something comes and you recognize it's a sin or it's unpleasing to God, you cut it off. The instant that you recognize something, you don't make place for it. You don't make allowances for it. You cut it off. We need to keep short accounts. See, God wants no relational distance between us. Now, when we sin, God doesn't quit loving us. But sin And guilt is going to create relational distance. What happened with Adam and Eve when they sinned? They're hiding. They're hiding. They're running. The fellowship with God was broken. And God wants no distance between us. Let's let nothing get in the way or create separation between us and God. And this is the thing. Unconfessed sin is going to harden your heart. It's going to render your conscience non-functional. So when our conscience is sensitive and God brings correction or He deals, and if we continue to resist and ignore what God is trying to deal with us about, eventually our conscience becomes hard. The conscience becomes non-functional. It doesn't operate. Things are going on in our lives that we should really feel bad about, but we don't. Why? Because our conscience has become hard. So what do we want? We want to repent, and we want God to restore the sensitivity of our conscience. Amen. So that confession and that repentance of our sin, is that's how we maintain or restore our fellowship with God. Amen. What do we need to repent and confess? If we have business to do with God, let's do it. So the third thing, what gospel promises do we need to believe? So here's another scripture. I want you to listen for promises. This is another awesome scripture. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world, as we await the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for Himself a special people zealous of good works. Man, there is a scripture that is full of promises. So, I want to suggest to you that you read the Bible hunting promises. There are 7,500, it depends on which Bible scholar you ask. Some of them are repeats of the same promise. 7,500 total promises, about 1,200 promises in the New Testament. And we need to be reminding ourselves and meditating on these promises all the time. This is why I just want to encourage you to establish a daily discipline of reading the Bible and asking the Holy Spirit for revelation. How are you going to receive promises if you don't know what they are? So this is just some statistics I want to share with you. Okay? Are Christians reading the Bible? Well, let's just see. Weekly reading. 50% of self-identified American Christians read the Bible at least once a week. Now, I'm sure that this is probably not talking about you guys. This is talking about other people. You guys read the Bible all the time. I'm sure of it. Okay. Daily reading. Only 31% of practicing Protestant churchgoers read the Bible every single day, according to a recent study. Occasional reading. 14% of churchgoers read it once a week. 11% read it a few times a month. About 9% of church-going Christians rarely or never read the Bible. Completion rate. Only 17% of all Americans have read the entire Bible from cover to cover, as reported from the American Bible Society. So I just want to encourage you to make the Word of God a habit. This is a powerful truth. So think about this. Proverbs chapter 2 talks about the person that God reveals His heart to. And it just talks about the person who's searching for truth, searching for wisdom, hunting for truth like a man hunts for treasure. And then it says, so you'll find the knowledge of God. God reveals his secret to a person in direct proportion to their spiritual hunger and the value that they place on his truth. If God's truth is not important to you, if you don't have time, not trying to beat up on anybody, this is a spiritual law. God sees the hunger. God sees your spiritual hunger. And he responds to that. Right? He says, my friend Bobby loves my truth. He loves my word. He's hungry for truth. And you know what? That's the desire of his heart. So I'm going to answer. And I'm going to pour revelation and truth into Bobby. Because he values it and he's hungry for it. We cannot believe his promises if we don't know them. So an active and an intentional focus on God's many promises will strengthen our faith. It's going to deepen our relationship with him. And so my question to you is, are you giving him anything to work with? Are you giving him time? Are you giving him attention? Have you determined that you're going to know the promises of God? So just to sum that up, these three things. We're going to praise him. We're going to confess our sins. We're going to believe his promises. And we're going to be quick to do those things. We're going to be quick to praise, quick to confess, and quick to believe. Amen? So that's just a, man, in terms of relating to God, I am skimming the surface on that. I encourage you to study those things out on your own. The next one is relating to others. And so again, we have three keys. God created us to be in community with one another. When he saves us from our sins, he makes us part of the body of Christ. We are part of a family. We're part of a spiritual body. Amen? So, let's consider three practical questions to help us to do this well. So this is huge. How do we live and interact rightly with others? So let me read another scripture to you. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And so, again, with every scripture, there's some things I want you to listen for. I want you to listen for the different kinds of relationships, the different levels of relationships that this scripture is going to talk about. It says, live your lives honorably among the Gentiles, so that they speak, though they speak against you as evildoers, they see your good works, they glorify God on the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every human authority for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and praise to those who do right. For it is the will of God that by doing right, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free people, do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants of God. And then he sums it up. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So there's so much practical advice there on how we are to deal with people both inside and outside the church. So there's advice on how to deal with those inside. Now, for those in authority, there's even advice for how to deal with people that are criticizing and attacking you. It's all there. So I just wonder, if I followed you for a day, if I followed you around for a day, and if I observed how you interacted with people, what would I learn? If I talked to the person at the bank, to the barista, to the grocery clerk, and I see how you treated them and how you interacted with them, what would I learn? If you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence for a conviction based on your treatment of people? So here's a good one. I like this. If people found out that you were a member of this church, would that help the reputation of the church or hurt it? Just a thought. So this really hit home a few years ago. And I've told this story before, but a number of years ago, I was out in the community, and I was in a business, and, you know, just kind of doing my thing, just out running errands, loving Jesus, Pastor Brett, out on the town. And I went into a business and began to interact with a person, and it was just like I would just was run over by a truck. I mean, if this person had the awareness that they needed me there to spend my money so they could have a job and get a paycheck, no, I mean, they were really, really unprofessional and rude. And it's amazing how when someone provokes you, how quickly you can get angry. And, I mean, I just, in a short amount of time, I was really, really irritated with this person. And, you know, I just want you to know, I did not yell and scream. I did not cuss or say any bad words. But I wanted to. You know, what if, just this is kind of the scenario that I thought of, or maybe the Holy Spirit, I don't know, but what if I would have let that person have it and speak my mind? Surely what would have happened is that somebody would have invited him to church. Yeah, oh, yeah, I need a good church service. I had a really hard week. I had this jerk come into my work. Anyway, so then that person comes through those doors and I'm up here leading worship. What? How can that guy worship God with the things that I heard come out of his mouth a few days ago? How are we treating people? You know, this is the thing, is that whether they know you're a Christian or not, they're watching you. Does it matter how we treat people? Absolutely. You know, there's a lot of things that we forget. Something that we never, ever, ever forget is how a person made us feel. How did a person make us feel? So verse 17 in this chapter, it sums it up. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So on our watch, as we do life, as we move around, as we interact with people both inside and outside the church, let's make sure that no one is ever marginalized, ignored, or disrespected in any way. And so God has wisdom for every level of relationship, whether it's our closest, most intimate brothers and sisters in Christ, or people that we will interact with at a service station and never see them again. There is a right way for us to interact with those people. So that's huge. How do we reconcile with people that we are at odds with? So Romans 12, 17 through 19, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Commend what is honest in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to God's wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So that old saying, I don't get mad, I get even. You know what? That's not in the Bible. That's not in the Bible. And I think that this is a huge thing for us to set the pace and set the example, because we live in a world that's very bitter and angry and vindictive, and we read stories of road rage and all kinds of things. The world, now I want to be careful how I say this, the world around us is mad as hell. Because hell is fueling all of that hatred and that anger. And we are to live in a spirit of reconciliation. So remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that if you bring your offering and you realize that you are at odds with your brother, leave your offering there and go be reconciled. Jesus puts reconciliation above worship. We are to be reconciled to God Himself, and He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so this is an interesting thing. So forgiveness only requires one person. If someone has wronged me, I can forgive that person whether they ever repent or apologize or acknowledge that what they did. Forgiveness is only one way. But reconciliation, that's where two people decide to forgive and to restore the relationship. Forgiveness only takes one person. True reconciliation takes two people. But God has set the standard. He is the one. We are reconciled to Him. He wants us to be reconciled to others. He wants us to be proactive about pursuing peace with everyone, even difficult people. We've all dealt with difficult people that are just hard. You know, years ago there was a person that, it was a ministry situation. I wasn't part of it, but I indirectly. And it was a situation, someone was bitter and angry at another person. And someone encouraged this person, you need to forgive. You know, forgiveness is not recognizing or saying that they were right and you were wrong. No, that's not about it at all. They could be absolutely wrong, but you're still called. We are called to forgive. Amen. And so this person was encouraged to forgive. And they told the pastor, they said, you know, I'm just going to pray about that. I'm just going to pray about that to find out if I should do that. You know what? He didn't need to pray about that at all. The Word already says that he was to forgive. We don't need to pray about things that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. Now maybe pray and ask God for the grace to forgive. I went through something years ago, a situation, and it took me a couple years to work through forgiveness and come to reconciliation. All right, the last point. How do we love, serve, and care for others the way Christ modeled it for us? Jesus, Mark chapter 10, verses 42 through 45, it says, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are appointed to rule over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant. Whoever among you would be greatest must be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the picture that I gave before of the glasses of gratitude, there's also a pair of glasses for servanthood, where we go through, whether it's in our home, it's in our church, it's in our community. We've got our servanthood glasses, and so we're stepping into situations, and we are looking, we're being proactive about seeing, in this situation, what would a servant do? I'm going to step into this situation, and I'm looking for an opportunity to serve. See, this is yet one more example where the kingdom of God and the world function completely opposite. Because in the world, my goal is to get all of you to serve me. But in the kingdom, I'm here to serve you. You know, that's one of the things I can tell you, one of the core values of Covenant Christian Church is we are here to serve that city. We are here to serve that city. We don't want the image of this church in the community is that Covenant Christian Church, they're always asking for something. They're asking for this and they want donations or whatever. No, no. We're not taking. We're giving. That's what we want to portray to this community. We are here to serve our city and minister to our city. Amen. I love the story. This is 2 Samuel chapter 9, where David is looking for any descendants of Jonathan. And he finds Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, who's crippled in his feet. And he has him brought to the court. And of course, Mephibosheth is certainly afraid, because the normal MO of kings who have inherited a throne is to wipe out competitors. And instead, David restores the family property, and he tells Mephibosheth, "You've always got a place at my table." He restores him and brings all the inheritance of the family, all the property, all the lands, all the income. He restores that to him. And so this is the picture. This is a test of our character. What are we willing to do for people who can do nothing for us? What are we willing to do? That is a test of our character. How do we serve people? It's just in general, but for someone, are we willing to do everything for a person who can't do anything for us? And so these are the three keys of dealing with people. We're gonna interact with people well. We're gonna remember that we're representing Jesus everywhere we go. We're ambassadors. We're gonna interact well. We're gonna reconcile wherever we can reconcile. And we are here with the heart of the servant. In the kingdom of God, the way up is down. The servants are greatest in the kingdom. Remember the story of the wedding in John chapter 2, where the water was turned to wine. And it says that the water was put in the pots. The servants did what Jesus said. They put water in the pots. It was turned to wine. And the first people that knew it was the servants, right? So it's the servants who see the miracles first. If you want to see miracles, be a servant. So this scripture love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Maybe that is, the timetable for that was for the rest of my life. The rest of my time on earth, I am to seek Him. I'm to love Him with all my heart, soul, mind. That was the timetable that God gave me. Set all those other things aside and focus on this. So many things fall into place. If you're like I was, you're burned out, you're frustrated, you're weary, you're worn down, you're disappointed. And so often, it's when the disappointments and the frustrations begin to get down on the inside of you. They begin to be internalized. That we really need to reset and focus on loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. So I'm curious, the first thing I want to ask you is what I mentioned at the beginning. God loving you, you loving God, you loving yourself, and you loving others. Is there a disconnect? Is there a little bit of dysfunction in your life on one of those levels? If we don't fix that, then things don't work like God intends them to. Doesn't mean that God loves you any less. But we need health. We need all four of those things, like cylinders in an engine. We need all four of those dynamics of love at work for your life to be what God desires. What Jesus died to give you, He wants you to experience fulfillment in all four of those areas. If you feel like you're struggling with any of those things, go ahead and stand to your feet. Is there something in your love walk that needs adjusting? And be honest, do you struggle in your ability to relate to God or to other people? Do you struggle in some aspect of that? If that's true of you, stand to your feet. And this has nothing to do with being an introvert or an extrovert. It has nothing to do with your personality. There's just simply room for you to grow. There's no guilt or condemnation attached to this. It's simply your desire to allow God's love to permeate every area, to transform every relationship, to establish your value to Him, your identity, your destiny as a child of God. There's so many things that attach to this and draw life and strength from the love of God. Father, we thank You. Father, first and foremost, I thank You that You love us. We did nothing to earn it. We did nothing to deserve it. But You love us. All the ways that we have disappointed You, there's times where we have rejected You, we've lived in disobedience and indifference, and You just love us. You're like the Father in Luke 15, waiting, looking down the road for the return of the prodigal son. Thank You, Father, for loving us. I thank You for Your faithfulness. Father, for those that were willing to stand, You have a specific answer. You have a desire to minister to them in that area of need. Thank You, Lord, for Your patience and Your faithfulness to minister to us. Father, the Word says that that's how the world is going to know that we're truly followers of Jesus. That's how the world's going to know that we're Christians, is by the love that we have one to another. So, Father, help us cultivate and protect and grow in that love. And, Father, for the ones that would come into those doors, let them encounter the love of God as they interact with Your people. Father, we want to relate well to You. We want to relate well to others. We want the love of God to dominate every part of our life. Just pray after me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank You for Your love. May Your love dominate every area. Let every part of my heart yield to the love of God. Consume me with Your love, Father. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. God bless you. Love on somebody.